If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and find the Gospel of John. We're going to be spending the next two, this morning and next week, these 2 weeks in John. Today we're going to take a look at a passage in John 3 that is probably one of the most familiar, if not the most familiar passage in Christianity, John 3:16. You guys probably memorized it as a kid. It's something we're very familiar with. Next week, we're going to back up a couple chapters to chapter 1 and take a look at, and neither one of these are traditional Christmas narratives, but they do give us some aspects of this gift that we have in Jesus, which is kind of where we've been going. A gift, we talked a couple of weeks ago that a gift is something that is given with a purpose, and it says something not only to the giver, but it says something from the giver to the givee of what we think about them. When we give a gift, we're communicating a message that I care about you. I love you. I want what's best for you. I thought of you whenever I saw this, and I wanted to give this to you. So a gift communicates something. So in your Bible, in John 3:16, John uses this gift language. And so what I did this week is I kind of did a search, and I found a lot of the passages that either deal with the word gave or they use the word gift. And this one kind of really stood out to me, of this idea of God so loved the world that he gave. God loved the world so that he gave his one and only son. If Jesus is our gift, who's the giver? God is. As we take a look at this gift at Christmas of what Jesus brings and who he is, yeah, this may not be a Christmassy passage, but it really points us to this idea of this gift that God wants, and it tells us of his love for us in giving it to us. The problem with a passage like this is kind of like the Christmas narratives that we looked at last week with the angel's appearance to Mary and to Joseph. This can become something that we're very familiar with. It can become something that's kind of like white noise, because we hear it so much. We hear it so often. And so what we tend to do is we tend to kind of gloss over it a lot, like the birth story, because we think we know what it says. And so maybe what we need to do is slow down and take a good, deep look at it again and remind ourselves of what this gift is. How many of you memorized John 3:16 as a kid if you grew up in church? Okay, a lot of us did. If you haven't memorized it, then you probably have been seen it referenced. If you ever seen somebody hold up a sign at a sporting event, like a football game or a basketball game, says John 3:16. Okay, it is a common passage that really communicates God's love for mankind. So as we discuss what that means for us as Christians at Christmas, I think it's significant, and I think we need to make sure we understand the meaning behind it. Because Christmas comes with a lot of stress. It comes with a lot of holiday stress, which when you pile that on top of the stress that we already feel from every other area of our life, we just try to hold on and get through it. We were watching Elf this week, and one of the lines in that movie that stood out to me this year very vividly was when Buddy the Elf is standing in the department store and he's watching Jovi. She's putting up the decorations of the Christmas tree, and he's talking about how excited he is to find somebody else who shares his affinity for elf culture. You remember the scene, right? And she says, "I don't really like elf culture. I'm just trying to get through this season." I think a lot of us do that, don't we? We try to get through this because it's so busy. Yes, I know. I know that God sent his baby, his son as a baby who was born in a place in a manger in Bethlehem, but we really don't let that message sink in. We really don't stop to absorb it, and we really don't let it change anything in our life. And Christmas, it usually doesn't impact us more than anymore like it used to, any more than it should, because we've kind of grown so familiar with the message of Christmas that we just kind of stop thinking about it because it's familiar. Because we're stressed out. Because we're distracted. And so maybe what we need to do is we need to be reminded of the message behind the gift. And we need to understand the gift, that the giver of the gift, God, why he needed to send such a gift to begin with. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave. But maybe in order to understand that the best, maybe we should turn to a couple of other passages first. Passages like Romans chapter 3. Anybody remember what Romans 3:23 says? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Doesn't sound like good news and glad tidings, does it? Doesn't really sound like that. But we would never understand We won't ever be able to understand how good the good news is if we don't have a grasp of how bad the bad news is beforehand. We won't appreciate the good until we realize just how bad it is. And what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 is that we have been impacted by sin. We've been broken by sin. That we have an underlying problem that has separated us from God. And we are not experiencing God's plan for us, God's desires for us, God's best for us, because sin has entered the picture and has broken us and derailed us. And that's significant. And that breaks God's heart. Because He wants us to do better things with our life. He wants to be in our lives in better ways, and sin distracts us from Him. It distances us from Him. And so God decided to do something about it. We don't really like the word sin, though, do we? We try to sanitize it. We try to say, well, I have my issues. And some of us have a lot of issues. Or I've made my mistakes. Or I struggle with this problem. Maybe it's time we just started calling it what it is. I mean, sin is sin, and it is something that has broken the relationship we have with God. And we try to sanitize it. We try to make it sound better than it really is, or not as bad as it really is. But maybe at its root, at its core, we just need to go back to understand the essence of it. Sin is pride. The Bible tells us that sin is this idea of pride. Pride that we take God off the throne and I put me there, or my desires, or the things that I want that money can buy or a relationship may provide, or, I mean, you fill in the blank. It all comes back to me instead of God. It's pride. And God knows what that kind of pride can do to our lives. He knows what it'll do to our relationships. He knows what it will do to our peace of mind. And when you're governed by your pride, when you make decisions by your pride, when you see life through the lens of pride, you eventually find yourself in a mess. You find yourself in a spot that you don't want to be, and it just gets in the way of everything, and it just causes problems. Pride and the sin that it incorporates will cause us to be short with our spouse. Anybody been short with their husband or wife this season? Okay, so that was a very quick volunteer. Yes. Just me. Sometimes it causes us to be impatient with our kids. Anybody been impatient with their kids, or maybe kids with your parents? Those hands were even quicker. Maybe it causes us to be self-centered with our friendships. Sin and pride put a distance between me and God, and it puts a distance between me and other people, and that's what it always does. Sin causes a mess. It just creates this huge, huge mess, and it filters into every aspect, every part, every portion, every area of our lives. So God decides to do something about it. And He does not just say, okay, you know what, you're on your own, you're going to have to deal with this and find a way out of it. No, He says, I care about you enough that I'm going to help you find a way out of this. Because I know that there's nothing that you can do to sanitize it and to clean it up enough to make it good and make yourself good enough to come back to me. So I have to step in, God says, to do something about it. And I realize that, and so I made that plan. I did that. And that's exactly what gifts are. A gift is unmerited favor. The Bible calls that grace. But that's what a gift is. When you open up a gift on Christmas morning, you don't open that up and say, wow, thanks, man, I really owe you one for that. We don't do this in a transactional way. We receive the gift for what it is. Somebody's saying, I care about you, so I got you this. A gift is unmerited because you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, you didn't buy it. That's what God's gift to us is. It is unmerited favor, it is grace, and that is what He has given to us through Jesus. So grace is the gift that God has given us. If you want to boil this whole morning service down into one sentence, it's this. Grace is this gift that God has given us, but we have a part to play too, and that's growth. God has given us His grace, but how we respond to it, that's up to you and me. And we have to respond one way or the other. God gives us His Son, but how we respond is really up to each one of us. Romans chapter 3, we read the first part of that verse in verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we didn't finish the sentence because Paul's not done yet. He goes on. He says, all have sinned, yes, and fall short of the glory of God, yes, and are justified. Now, there's a big churchy word. What does that mean? When I was growing up, somebody told me that justified, the easiest way to remember what justified means is that when God justifies us, He makes it just as if I'd justified, just as if I'd never sinned at all. So all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but have been justified, not by my effort, not by my works, not by my behavior. But if you're in Romans 3, I want you to notice what Paul says here. In fact, if you want to turn there and underline it, that might be a good idea, because Paul says this. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but have been justified by His grace as a gift. For God so loved the world that He gave. We have been justified by His grace as a gift. And then Paul finishes his statement and says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son so that all would not perish but have everlasting life. You see what God's gift is? It's grace that causes us to be restored, to be redeemed. That's what God's gift is. It's unmerited. He knows the mess you're in. He knows what sin has done, what it's caused, and He knows that He needs to send Jesus to save us from that. And so that's what He does. That's the beauty of the Christmas story. God Himself steps into His creation, God incarnate as Jesus, who is fully God and yet fully human, steps out of heaven and walks this earth. He takes off His royal robes and He puts on a diaper. He steps out of the throne room and He steps into a barn and He says, I'm going to come to you in your mess in order to save you from your mess. So Jesus puts on human skin. He becomes a person. He came into our world to experience everything that you and I experience, and he does that in order to save us from our mess. And we can see that in two ways. And this kind of ties in with what we've talked about in weeks one and two of this series. We're kind of tagging onto that and building on it. And so two things that we see in this Christmas story is that God's purpose for the message that He wants to give us, and the second thing goes back, and we're going to build on God's timing that we talked about in the first week. So the message of Christmas is this. The purpose behind it is this. There's nobody who is beyond God's grace. No one. When you look at the nativity story, that is what you should see, because that is what God is communicating to us through the birth of His Son. Nobody is beyond the gift of grace. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your background is, what circumstances have impacted you, what your life has been. None of that prevents you from coming to God. Nothing, nobody is unreachable and unsavable. God's gift of grace is for everybody. And God makes that as a very dramatic point within the Christmas story. He says, you are redeemable. We see this very clearly in Matthew 1, and we kind of talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we took a look at the angel showing up to Mary and the angel showing up in a dream to Joseph. And we backed up and we took a look at the genealogy list in Matthew chapter 1, and we talked about how that is Jesus' family tree. And that is, it's just a list of names, and usually what we do is we kind of skim through it, and so then we can turn the page and get to the good stuff, right? That's what we normally want to do, but there's a lot of crazy situations represented in this family tree that we can learn from if we pay attention to it. So why do Matthew and Luke include these lists? I think they do for a couple of reasons. First century culture did not carry IDs. They didn't have Ancestry.com. You didn't have a passport or a driver's license. And so your genealogy, your family tree, provided your identity. It told people who you were and where you came from. And so it gave you a sense of identity. It gave you a sense of purpose. It helped you to understand who you were, but it helped other people understand who you were. So in Jesus' case, He's from the line of David. That's significant. And Abraham. That's significant. And Adam. And so it tells us who He is and why. So it's not really unusual that Matthew or Luke would start off with a genealogy and include that in the nativity story. What is unusual is who they include in that list. And we kind of highlighted a few of those last week. I want to hone in on one of them in particular this morning. But we talked about Abraham. Abraham was a liar. He lied about his wife and said, that's really my sister. Isaac did the same thing, like father, like son. Isaac's son Jacob did the same thing too, except that he was known as a liar and a cheat. He cheated his brother, lied to his father-in-law, and cheated everybody. And in fact, the word Jacob means deceiver. They're included in that list. But I think maybe the most surprising, for me anyway, the most surprising name in that list is the story of Judah. And we kind of touched on it a little bit a couple weeks ago, but I want to dig into it a little bit this morning. It's in Genesis chapter 38, if you want to go back and read this story later, but it's a really interesting story. This is not the kind of story that whenever you get together for Christmas Eve with your family and you're sitting around the tree and you're passing out the gifts and you're like, remember that crazy Uncle Judah and the story of his life? This is not one of those stories you drag out. Okay, this is scandalous, and it is a mess. It is a mess. Cliff Notes version of it here is Judah, through a crazy set of circumstances, sleeps with his widowed daughter-in-law and gets her pregnant. Yep, that's in the Christmas story. According to Old Testament law, if a man died without having any children, it was his brother's responsibility to fulfill that parental responsibility with the widow so that the deceased person would have an heir so the family line would continue to go. So Judah's son dies after he got married, no kids, so Judah's, or his other son, filled in, trying to be very vague here if you're following along, okay? He filled in his parental responsibilities there, but he decided he didn't want to do that, and so he did so in a way that was dishonorable, and so God took his life as well. And Judah had a third son who was young enough to not be able to participate in that ritual at that point in his life. And so Tamar, the daughter-in-law, has to wait. And Selah grows, and he gets bigger, and he's never given to her in order to fulfill that obligation. And so Tamar takes the situation into her own hands, dresses herself as a prostitute, presents herself to Judah. He sleeps with her. She gets pregnant, and there's this huge scandal. That story is in Jesus' family tree. And it's not one of those situations that you want to bring up over and over because it's awkward and it's kind of gross and it's just weird and it's like, who in their right mind would even do that? It's there. Genesis 38. You can read it later. But Matthew includes stories like that because, yes, they're messy and, yes, they're weird and, yes, they're gross and, yes, they are messed up and they're broken and they are filled with sin and dysfunction. Matthew puts those in there to show that this list of people who are in Jesus' family tree were broken, messy, sinful people. Just like every one of us in this room is broken, messy, and sinful. This is us. We all have our dark and embarrassing and broken secrets that we would like to stay hidden. We all have those moments of our brokenness, just like the people on this list. And for all of these people, and for everybody in this list, and for everybody in this room, and everybody else that chooses to receive this, God decides, I'm going to send a Savior to rescue out of that brokenness. I'm going to send somebody to take you out of that mess and restore you and redeem you. That's the message that God is giving us in the Christmas story. And the message of Christmas is this: grace is the gift that God has given to us in Jesus. How we respond to that, how we grow from that, that's up to us. What are we going to do about it? God wants to redeem us. God wants to restore us, but we have to move toward Him in order for that to take root and to grow. And then when we do that, we leave behind this brokenness, we leave behind this sinfulness, and He creates something new. He creates something restored. And it's pretty amazing to watch. But at the same time, Christmas, the gift that God gives us at Christmas, also communicates God's timing in all of this. And what I mean by this is that you and I may be waiting for God to work in our lives, but even in our waiting, God is at work, and we can trust Him that He will keep His promises to us. And we kind of talked about the timing a little bit in Galatians chapter 4 in week number 1, but I want to build on that a little bit this morning, because God's timing, where it fits into the span of history is one thing, but where it fits into the span of my life, that's something entirely different, and it's much more personal now. And it draws my attention to it in deeper and in more real ways. Galatians 4:4 is where we were a couple weeks ago, and it says this: when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. What Paul is saying here is that, yes, Jesus was not born at some random point in history. God orchestrated the peace that the Roman Empire brought, the Pax Romana, and the system of roads that were everywhere so the gospel could be spread. But also the fact that Greek culture dominated everything, and everybody spoke Koine Greek, very common language of Greek, which is what most of the New Testament was written in. Meaning that everybody could understand the message as it spread around the world. And then not only that, but at this point in history, right around this time, you've got the Old Testament being translated into Greek. So you've got a lot of people who are not Jewish, who have no understanding of the Old Testament, reading the Old Testament, and they're seeing this history. They're seeing these promises because it's written in their language. And so now the stage is set for the coming of the Messiah. And God's timing, not only did Jesus arrive at the right time, God predicted it sometimes hundreds of years in advance before Jesus came. The Old Testament contains a little over 300 specific prophecies about the Messiah. 300 different predictions, and some of them were written as many as 700 years earlier than Jesus walked this earth. And God gives these prophecies ahead of time, and then He waits. 100 years go by, and then 200 years go by, and then 300 years go by, and the prophets are still talking. But then you've got 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament where there's not even a peep. God doesn't communicate at all, and it's just silent. And they have to wait. But here's the thing. All 300 of those prophecies, every last one of them is fulfilled down to the smallest detail in Jesus. God keeps every single promise He makes. He just doesn't always do it on my timetable. You ever get frustrated by that? It's not my timing, it's His, and we don't understand it. He keeps His promises just on His own timing that I don't understand. Let's look at a couple of them, for example. Isaiah chapter 7, we read it a little bit ago. Verse 14, Isaiah says, "The Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call His name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Isaiah wrote that prophecy 700 years before Jesus was born. And what he's saying is that as you are looking for the Messiah in these centuries to come, whenever my timing says it's going to happen, God says, when you're looking for the Messiah, out of every birth that has ever happened on the face of the earth, how many of them, let's just see a show of hands, has anybody ever heard of any other birth that happened to somebody who was a virgin? So when you hear of a birth that comes to a virgin, that's the one you're going to know is my kid. That's the one you're going to know is the Messiah. That's God's Son. That's how you'll know. Micah 5:2. This one was written at the end of the Old Testament, just 400 years before Jesus came. Still 4 centuries, but it's closer than Isaiah. But he writes this. He doesn't write about a person yet. He writes about a place. He says, "You, Bethlehem," the town where Jesus could be born, "you who are too little among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler of Israel." Now he's talking about the person. He's talking about Jesus, "whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." So Isaiah tells how the birth of Jesus is going to happen. Micah tells us where it's going to happen, where God is going to place His gift to mankind 400 years ahead of time. And after centuries like that, people are beginning to wonder, is Jesus even going to come at all? You've been silent for 400 years. We've got these predictions about who it is and how He's going to be here and what He's going to be like and where He's going to be born. And you've got all these specific details that have been prophesied, and they're in the Old Testament, and we're reading through those and we're studying those. But God, we just don't see it happening. When is it going to come? When is Jesus going to arrive? When are you going to send your Messiah? God's timing just doesn't always make sense, does it? But when you take a look at history, when you take a look at all those details of the roads and the peace and the common language and all of these things, you realize that, that God has not, it's not just been this random selection of when Jesus is going to be inserted into history. You see that he has been preparing things all along for this. And so now what looks like a really, really long delay, starting to look more like strategic planning. Because God is bringing all of these threads together and weaving this tapestry where only he can see what he's doing, and we don't have the full picture yet, but it's all starting to come together. And if God is willing to fulfill all 300 of these very specific prophecies about Jesus, why do we think that he doesn't have our situation in control too? Why wouldn't we realize that if he can do all of that, even centuries ahead of time, why doesn't he have my situation under control? Why doesn't he have my family under control? He does. He's there. And so why wouldn't we think that he can't handle our situation? So let's circle back to John 3:16. Yeah, it's not a Christmas passage. Except it really is. It's a snapshot of just how much God loves us. It's a glimpse of this greatest love that we could ever know. It's simple, it's short, it's to the point, and you probably haven't memorized. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's the message of Christmas in a nutshell. So take a minute and just think about what that kind of love is. What it means. What it tells me is that God loves you, God loves me, and that he loves me enough to show that love by giving his son as a baby at Christmas so that one day that baby will grow up and become a man who goes to the cross for me. Carrying my sin. In fact, Paul says that Jesus became sin so that I could become righteousness. He not only took on my sin, he became my sin, your sin. So that you and I can have hope. So we may not ever fully understand God's timing, why he does things when he does them. But in Jesus, what we can know is that he's got this, that he is in control, and that he wants us to know that his love for us is greater than anything we've ever experienced. And so yeah, Jesus came into this world, and he came in as a baby. He came in weakness. But one day when he comes back, he's going to come in strength, and he's going to come in power. The first time Jesus came, he came as a servant, but when he comes again, he's going to come as a sovereign ruler. The first time he came, he arrived on this earth as a helpless baby. When he comes back, he's going to come as a mighty king. First time he came to die. But what he offers and what he'll bring when he returns is life for eternity. And the first time Jesus came, the world barely noticed. But when he comes back, I guarantee you every knee's going to bow. The gift we have in Jesus is that he's got you. He is in control. And he loves you enough to send his son so that you can have everlasting life. And he loves you enough so that, as Romans said, he can justify you through the gift of his son with the redemption that comes with that. He wants to redeem you. He wants to restore you to a relationship with God the Father. That's what Jesus came to do. That's the gift we have in Jesus. And so as we go into the busy, I mean, it's like 7 days, right? I mean, Christmas is right around the corner now. Next Sunday is Christmas Eve, and then Monday is it. Have you been to Walmart this week? It's only going to get worse. It's nuts. In the midst of the busy, because some of you have got shopping to do, and some of you have got meals to plan, and family gatherings to orchestrate, and some of you are dealing with the dysfunction of brokenness in your families, and your relationships, and in your friendships, and in your own life. And as we deal with all of that stress and all of that pressure, know this. Jesus has got this. He's got you. Because that's why God sent him, because he loves us enough to say, hey, I want to make sure that you have an opportunity with me for eternity to save you from the mess, from the brokenness of sin. Man, isn't he good? I don't know how you need to respond to that this morning. For some of you, that's very specific, and you need to put your trust in him, maybe for the first time. For others, and this is me, I have to put my trust in him for the 1,001st time. Because my life gets crazy enough that I start thinking I can do things under my own power, and I'm like, how am I even going to accomplish everything that I've got to accomplish? And I start to focus from my point of view, and there's that pride, there's that sin cropping back up saying, I can do this. I can be in control, and I have to remember that God is in control. And then maybe that's you. And if that's the case, then you and I can help each other. We can spur each other on to trust and to rely on Jesus to do what he said he would do. I don't know what your decision needs to be this morning, but if you have a decision to make, we want to walk through that together, because we are not called to be isolated in our faith. We are called to be a body. So let's celebrate the gift of Jesus together, and let's grow in that gift. Let me pray for you. Father, I am so thankful that you've given us the gift of Jesus. And there are so many different aspects to that, and we're just taking a brief glance at those this month as we talk about some of the different things that gift means. But God, what it basically means is that you love me enough to say that I'm worthy. Of redemption. That you love me enough to say that I'm worth restoring to a right relationship with you. And God, from my messed up, broken, sinful, prideful life, all I can do is hand this back over to you and say thank you for loving me that much. Thanks for being so good to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.